Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. I guess I'd never really realized this before, and apart from its civil rights use as a slogan, we've heard it so many times in American history, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a never-flowing stream. That's drawn directly from the Old Testament prophet Amos. And the justice he's talking about is not social justice, not only social justice, but the all-encompassing, all-comprehensive justice of God himself. And that's a big word in the Bible. Here's this people, Israel, who have failed to do justice, but God will do justice. And that part of that is, well, the bad news of justice. And the other part, and Amos gets to it eventually in his oracle against the nations and God's people, the justice of God in Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to conclude a two-part series that we're doing with Dr. Reed Lessing on the prophet Amos and Christian repentance in preparation for Lenten observation. Dr. Reed Lessing is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Restore the Roar, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
We're kind of picking up in the middle of Amos's prophecy, so kind of help us get our bearings again. Where are we at?
Sure. So we are about 760 BC, Amos being from the southern kingdom city of Tekoa is called to go north and prophesy against the kingdom of Israel, and he has heard the roaring lion. 3 verse 8, and that roaring lion would be Yahweh, the God of Israel, and that prompted the prophet to go and preach to the people of Israel. And so chapters 1 through 4 include his sermons to the people, and they are almost all containing judgment and law, and perhaps at the end of chapter 4, we have this ominous verse in 4 verse 12, prepare to meet your God. And I might just also add that, lest we not maybe pick this up, but in 4:13, and then again in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and then again in chapter 9, verse 5, so in chapters 4, 5, and 9, the prophet includes what people call creation oracles. And so this is actually the theological foundation for the prophet Amos. So Israel's God, Judah's God, Yahweh, is not just one God among many. He is the creator God. He's the creator of all that exists. In fact, he's the only God. And so to pull away these creation oracles in 4, 5, and 9 would be actually to strip Amos of what he's finally driving at.
So what is he doing? He's talking about the Pleiades. He's talking about Orion. He's talking about how we have the mountains and the wind declare to man what is his thought. What is Amos saying there? What's his indictment against Israel on the basis of these things?
Well, lest anyone think that Amos just represents one God among many, or that Yahweh is just simply Israel's God, Yahweh is the God of all reality, and that's why Amos in chapter 1 is able to call six foreign nations to meet God as well, because they also are accountable to this deity.
In chapter 5, there is at least a beginning of, at least what I sense, kind of the beginning of a turning point. But it is, now he has brought his indictment against Israel. He has said, I did all these things, you did not seek me. And then he laments over Israel. And the image he uses there is as the virgin Israel forsaken in her land. What's going on there?
Well, he is. You're looking, I assume, at chapter 5, verse 1. And he does lift up a lament for the house of Israel. And the only reason why you would lament, obviously, is that someone has died. And this actually prepares us for one of the most famous verses in the book in chapter 5:18, where the prophet says, "Woe to those who long for the day of the Lord." And that word woe in English actually in Hebrew sounds like hoy. And whenever someone says hoy or whoa in English, it doesn't mean they're on a roller coaster and all of a sudden they're going down a, you know, a steep embankment. It means that someone's dead. So when he says woe in 5:18 and then woe again in 6:1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, he's taking us back to 5:1. That is to say, the nation is spiritually dead. And it's interesting that Jesus picks up on this woe oracle, for example, in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He's telling the people to impart words from Revelation 3 that this church in Sardis, you know, they're spiritually dead, they're corpses. And so that didn't win Amos any friends, to be sure, nor Jesus.
What is the often repeated reference in chapter 5 and elsewhere in the book of Amos to justice?
Right, right. And so Amos is the guy, obviously, who at least builds on this idea of justice and righteousness. The phrase is not unique to Amos. It actually describes Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. That being the case, a very pivotal text to interpret all of this is in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15, which reads, "David reigned over all of Israel, and David did justice and righteousness for all the people." So the logic of the book of Amos is, you folks have failed miserably in showing justice and righteousness to the least, the lost, and the last in the community, and you can't do it. What you need is someone like David to come along and do this for all the people. And that's exactly why Amos concludes his book in chapter 9, 11 through 15, with the resurrection of the falling booth or dynasty of David. And Christians, of course, delight in the fact that Christ is finally this Davidic king who enacts compassion and justice and righteousness for all the people, and of course demonstrates that in his horrific execution on Good Friday.
Now, that term justice has been co-opted to a certain degree, especially in American culture. I'm sure you're aware of it, Dr. Lessing. Mm-hmm. I mean, not only our general concept of justice is a purely legal thing, but also social justice, that is, for the disenfranchised, and for in some cases, the people you mentioned, the least, the last, the lost.
Right.
Do we reject one aspect of that concept, like social justice, in favor of a purely spiritual thing, or is it actually both and?
Oh, well, sure. it's not either or, as you said. It is both and it's a little bit more, obviously, than just both and, as though one was not any more important than the other. Certainly, the whole biblical message, finally, is that because we have been declared righteous by Christ our Lord, then we are empowered to show justice and mercy to our neighbor in need. And what a great message for the world.
So he indicts Israel for their lack of justice. The examples he uses are with reference to those that we would kind of call the dregs of society today. Does that give us some idea of why two aspects of Jesus' ministry? One, he likes to tell parables that have to do with things that are lost and least. He loves this imagery. And he happens to hang around with a lot of those kind of people, too.
That's right. That's right. And what's so fascinating about chapter 7, 1 through 6 in the book of Amos, is that Amos actually intercedes for Jacob, the northern kingdom in this case, who was so small. So the small, the little people in the community are objects of Amos's compassion and intercessory prayer. So he prays for small Jacob in 7 verse 2 and again in 7 verse 5. And all of that is to say that the connections between Amos and Jesus are very tight. Amos, of course, was a shepherd, as is Christ our Lord. Amos had a confrontation with a high priest named Amaziah in chapter 7. Of course, that prefigures our Lord's confrontation with Caiaphas. And there are more connections. Of course, Christ himself is an intercessor for his people, just as Amos is in chapter 7. So people sometimes ask me, why did you spend so much time writing a commentary and then these devotions on Amos? And the easy answer is, to understand Amos is to understand a Christ even better and in a richer, fuller way.
When we come back with Dr. Reed Lessing, we're going to kind of focus in, if we can, on verse 18 of chapter 5. It, in a lot of ways, is kind of the heart of this prophecy. It's not the only thing said there, but it is the heart of the prophecy. And it is a hard word to hear. Here are the people of God. They've heard the lament. There's an awful lot of alases and woes. And then comes this word in verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. It is as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. It is not the day of the Lord, is not the day of the Lord, declares the Lord, darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness at all. Doesn't sound like something we should be looking forward to. What is this day of the Lord? Stay tuned.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, February the 12th. We're concluding a two-part conversation with Dr. Reed Lessing, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, on the prophet Amos and Christian repentance. You mentioned this before, but I think it really does bear a lot of attention, and that is those verses there from 18 through 24. Actually, it even goes on beyond there in chapter 5 of Amos, where God first warns them that this thing that they are so anxious to have, the day of the Lord, isn't what they think it is. What do they think it is, and what is God trying to tell them it actually will be?
That's right. That takes us actually back to the book of Exodus, where God fought for his people and they left Egypt. And at the end of chapter 12 in Exodus, they plundered the Egyptians, we're told, and took jewelry and silver and gold, etc. And so what happened over the course of hundreds of years was when God fought for his people, that was victory, salvation, and quite often, as we read in the Bible, the Israelites would get richer. So over the course of time, this, by Amos's time, then is called the Day of the Lord. So the Day of the Lord is a way of talking about the battle of the Lord. And when the Lord battles, it means victory for us, and our bank books and checking accounts get bigger. So with that in mind, it is quite shocking that Amos says woe or death to those who long for the day of the Lord. Well, what's the deal here? The reason why it would be death or woe to those who long for the day of the Lord, because yes, this is the battle of the Lord. He's coming to fight his enemies. There's no doubt about that. That hasn't changed at all. But the startling realization, though, is that the northern kingdom is actually God's enemy. And just as God treated the Egyptians, for example, with a plague of darkness, so he is going to do all of that and much more against his people.
He says in verse 21, picking up right there at the end of those verses, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Just to pause there, it sounds like these people are really into their worship.
Yeah, and I know last week we talked a little bit about chapter 4, verse 5, where at the last part of that verse, God says, this is what you love, O sons of Israel, the you being their worship. We can see that they love their worship. I mean, they have a lot of stuff going for them. But what is so striking, especially on Fat Tuesday, moving into Ash Wednesday here tomorrow, is that in that list that you read from chapter 5, 21 through 23, what is missing is a guilt offering, in Hebrew, an asham offering, where you actually confess your sins. So it's like going to church and not confessing sins, not being absolved by your pastor. And so if that's the case, you don't think anything is wrong. So that's a fundamental disconnect in Amos's description of all of these peace offerings and whole burnt offerings. There's no guilt offering. So where there's no broken and contrite spirit, then there's going to be only pride and rampant individualism that we see throughout the book of Amos.
What does he mean when he says at the beginning of chapter 6, woe to those who are at ease in Zion?
Yeah, right. And really the climax there is at the end of verse 6 in chapter 6, they don't grieve over the breaking of Joseph. And just to pick up what I said a little bit last week, that Joseph there, and also in chapter 5, verse 15, takes us back to the way Joseph was treated by his brothers in the book of Genesis. So that's what's going on with these kind of party-hardy pretties in chapter 6, is they're drinking wine by the bowlful, they're composing songs, they're sprawling out on their couches, they're eating the finest meat, they're anointing themselves with the finest oil, but there, again, are brothers brothers within the community, like Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis, who are in need, who are small little people, who are being ignored and not receiving mercy from the larger whole.
What is this, skipping forward to the middle of chapter 7, what is this, or the end, what is this little bit of narrative here that we have? You alluded to it earlier. He's talking and talking and talking, and then all of a sudden we get a little story about Amos told.
Right, right. So it's kind of the high noon at the OK Corral. The guy in the white hat, the guy in the black hat. And the guy in the white hat is going to be Amos, and the black hat, of course, is the priest at Bethel, one Amaziah. And in large part, this little narrative at the end of chapter 7 helps us understand really the rest of the book. And it is quite interesting in 7:11, where Amaziah is quoted, "And thus said Amos." And I'm sure that all of our listeners at some point have been in these shoes where you declare biblical truth and someone says, well, that's just your opinion. thus says Amos. See, it's not thus says the Lord. And so it's quite interesting then at the end of that chapter, verse 17, where Amos says, no, therefore thus says the Lord. This is not my opinion. I didn't dream this up. God appeared to me, and these are his words.
He promises exile at the end of that, probably something unthinkable to the people of at this time, and yet it does happen in time. What does the restoration, is there any restoration in Amos's oracle?
Yeah, of course, it's fascinating at the end of the book, you know, chapter 9:11. First, we have the Davidic dynasty restored, and that's the foundation. Christ is of the house and lineage of David. So once he is actually resurrected and restored, then in 9 verse 12, God includes the remnant of Edom, which in this case would be the foreign nations, believing foreign nations. And this is how James, of course, understands this when he quotes from Amos 9:12 in Acts chapter 15. So Christ is restored, the people are restored, the remnant of the nations are restored, and then creation itself is restored in verses 13 and 14. And in verse 15, we see where God is going to plant his people in the land, and they will never again be uprooted. And for a Christian, we understand this to be the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, with a renewed creation, with the church and the remnant of the nations gathered around Christ our Lord, who is, finally, David's greatest son.
So Jesus is that booth of David that is set back up again.
Exactly. Right, right. And as I said, he's the one then who, like David in 2 Samuel 8, who does justice and righteousness for all the people. What we cannot do, finally Christ will do, and will do it permanently and forever in the New Jerusalem.
Finally, then, Lent begins tomorrow, as you mentioned before, Ash Wednesday. How can this devotional from the book of Amos, Restore the Roar, help us with our devotional life during this Lenten season?
What's I think, inviting about this is because it is that. It is one short Old Testament book, 9 chapters. People can probably read through the whole book of Amos in about 20 minutes. And so reading the devotional booklet that takes us sequentially from chapter 1 through chapter 9 will acquaint people with this mighty prophet, who is a forerunner and a preacher much like Christ our Lord. So it's a hard book, not that it's hard to understand, but it has a hard message. Amos is kind of an in-your-face kind of prophet. But as he pushes us toward repentance in Lent, all the more so are we overjoyed when we get finally to chapter 9, 11 through 15, and see resurrection joy and resurrection restoration.
Folks, you can purchase Restore the Roar by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Reed Lessing is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Restore the Roar, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter from Amos. Dr. Lessing, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about media coverage of Pope Benedict's resignation. We'll also discuss St. Valentine. Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be on tap for that. And then we'll find out more about Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, these companions of Paul sometimes, from Dr. Jeff Oswald of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thursday, we're going to continue our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon will be in the studio, and we're going to talk about the very last thing in the divine service, the benediction. Also on Thursday, we'll discuss interfaith prayer services. Dr. Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary will be our guest. You know, there's never a time when the Old Testament prophets do not speak to us today. And Jesus is quite clear on this subject, be it Moses or Amos or any other prophet. When we listen to them, we are hearing Christ himself. They are there to point us to Jesus. And when we believe what they say, Jesus says, you believe in them, believe in me. He is the fulfillment. He is the sum and the substance of all biblical prophecy. And we hear this word of repentance in Lent with the hopeful joy of Christ's resurrection always in view. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.